Let us pray. Father, as we open the scripture, we pray that being together with your word in this fellowship, in the presence of the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, Lord, we pray that this time could be profitable and that you would speak to our hearts and you would light up that fire that must burn within us. That life, that overcoming life. Lord, do your gracious work in us. Grant us that heavenly wisdom that enables us to walk in your way and to be your witnesses in the world. We commit this time to you. Bless you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So we are reading Romans and we are reading chapter 12. So let me read Romans chapter 12 and follow with me in your Bibles. I hope you have one of these. From verse 1 through to verse 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we have talked previously about the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And in these two verses is the key to all that follows in the chapters that remain. But we remember that there's quite a change of direction, you might say, in this letter that Paul's written. The first 11 chapters have concerned the doctrine, the teaching that is in the of the gospel. He's outlined what the gospel is and given us the opportunity for a revelation of what God has accomplished in his Son, the eternal purpose of God. And now in chapter 12, he's taken this direction where he's now opening up the wisdom of God to us as to how we should live this life. This is the wisdom for how to live. But the key to this wisdom, or the key to living this life, is in these first two verses. And these first two verses become possible and derive their strength from the 11 chapters preceding. We can't live the Christian life without understanding what the gospel is. We can't hope to read what follows as Paul instructs us on how to live this life unless we also take note to what he said in these first two verses. So you see the connection. The doctrine, the teaching of the first 11 chapters are the grounds on which these first two verses are built. And then if these first two verses are true in our life, then what follows will be possible. So the first part is, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we talked about that previously, but the key is present your bodies a living sacrifice. when a person took a burnt offering to the altar, they didn't go home with it. It was consumed upon the altar. It was left there. It was fully given. It was surrendered to God. So we are not going to be consumed in fire, but we are giving ourselves to the Lord, not to half give, but to wholly give ourselves, not as a dead offering, but as a living offering. And he says, this is your reasonable service. This is your intelligent response. This is how you serve God, having been redeemed. Because he saved us, this is our response, to yield ourselves fully to him. And the second thing, he says, is don't be transformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. That's an instruction. Don't follow the fashion of the world. Be transformed. That is, God must work in you to transform you. Be transformed. That's not our part. That's God's work in us. Our part is the renewing of your mind. Our mind is renewed. We learn from God. We receive revelation from God. And in this renewal will come, what will follow this renewal will be transformation. So that's the second thing. The first thing was give yourselves as a living sacrifice. The second thing is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is where we begin. This is the key to all that follows. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins here. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So this is the beginning of the renewed mind. The natural mind won't be thinking like this. The natural mind will be thinking of myself. I will be self-centered. I will be personally ambitious. I will be concerned for everything, how it affects me. How is this to my advantage? That'll be the natural mind. But Paul says that this mind has to be transformed. This mind has to be renewed. And the way it's going to be renewed is that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And the word soberly is actually sanely. So it's like as if Paul is saying to us, don't be mad. Don't be crazy. Don't think about yourself in an absurd way, in an insane way, but to think with self-control, to think soberly. And how to think? He says, as each one has been dealt a measure of faith. That is, think within the confines of your faith. Think according to your faith. Everybody hold your breath. So this is where this transformation begins. To think soberly of ourselves. And that the natural disposition is to be self-centered and to be taken up with ourselves. But this is not the way. This is not a transformed mind. This mind is completely untransformed. This is a mind which is James writes, it's the wisdom of the world, earthly, sensual, devilish. So there needs to be a change. So the first change is this heart change of which I've already begun to speak. So when we think of the mind that is conformed to the world, it's characterized by pride. It's characterized by ambition. And it is also detached from other people, because it's focused on itself. It will show love, but to actually love, to actually be engaged, is much more difficult. It's that individualistic self-centeredness that characterizes the life that is conformed to this world. But the transformed mind is different. You would say, well, the opposite of pride is humility. Well, it is. But the transformed mind lives repentance. And that's the grounds of humility. It's the revelation of what we are before God that gives us the grounds for our humility. Who am I? I am a sinner. I came to Christ in desperate need, and he forgave my sin. He redeemed me. I live in the beginning of my walk with God. There was repentance, and that repentance continues. It is a state of mind. It is a condition of my heart that I continue in repentance. And instead of being personally ambitious, the transformed mind looks to the needs of others. There's no need for personal ambition because my destiny is in the hands of God. I am okay. I don't need to be concerned. I don't need to be fighting for my rights and trying to climb up the ladder. I can care for others. And the transformed mind can love, can be engaged, doesn't need to be an island completely separate from everyone else, but can actually care and be engaged with others' lives. That's the heart disposition. But then we can think also of vision. The mind that is conformed to the world thinks in terms of organizations. It thinks in terms of something which is very understandable and very necessary in the world. It thinks of organizations, and within organizations, it thinks of a hierarchy of responsibility. Who's the boss? Who do I report to? This sort of hierarchy. And it has a business mind. It thinks in terms of efficiency, in terms of cost-benefit, such things like that. But the transformed mind is completely different. The transformed mind sees what Paul now speaks about, that the church is not an organization, but he says the church is the body of Christ. Now, this is something that is so much, this is a thing of which we need revelation. We need to see this. The church is one body, not an organization. The church has many members. And just like the body has many members and all the members don't have the same function, so the church has many members. They do not all have the same function, but because they are members of one body, there's a unity of purpose, not competition. You know, the body won't survive if it competes with itself. And the concern is not business, but the concern is people and the edification of people, the building up of people. And that building up means the image of Christ being formed in them. This is the whole function and purpose of the church, that Christ should be born in us, established in us, seen in us, and that our life should manifest him. This is not a business operation. This is the growth, the edification, the transformation of human lives. That's what we're concerned with. So we Paul says, being many, in verse 5, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. And when we say one body, we are not talking about us here or our assembly. But when we speak of that one body, we are speaking of the church that has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus throughout the ages, throughout the millennia. That church which is all over the world and some are in heaven. That's the one body. And that's the vision that we need to have. So you see, Paul has said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where the renewal begins, this transformation. When we see that what we are, what we have become part of, we have become part of his family, his church, his body. And we have to remember that when we speak of one body in Christ, we are not simply using a metaphor of a body because it's convenient. We do use that metaphor. And we say, you know, the hand is not the foot, the eye is not the ear. And if the eye tried to hear, it couldn't hear. And if the ears tried to see, they can't see. But together, as part of one body, they're a necessary function. So we use this metaphor, and it's a good metaphor. But when the scripture says we are one body in Christ, it goes beyond the metaphor to a reality, a spiritual reality, that in Christ, that we are in Christ, and that we are his body. This is what's written in Ephesians. Just in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a mystery. This is something that is true spiritually, that we are brought into such a relationship with the Lord Jesus that the only way it can be described is to say we are his body. It is almost as if Paul was saying we are him. And that is an extraordinary thing to say. But we have been brought into such a relationship with the Lord Jesus that there isn't a single way to describe it. The church is called his bride. The church is called his house. The church is called his family. The church is called his kingdom. There are many ways that the church is referred to. One of them is his body. This union with him, this shared life with him, is an extraordinary truth. And it's a governing truth. It's a truth which shapes the way we live, the way we behave, and how we relate to one another. It is very, very significant. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. We have a relationship with one another that is also unique. We say brother and sister, which is wonderful. But actually, it's more than that. We are members of the same body. We share the same life. We have the same destiny. We have the same function and purpose. Though we are different. And there's a conclusion which is drawn from that. And the conclusion is simple. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. The word gifts in verse 6 is from the same root as the word grace. You could almost say, having received gracious gifts according to the grace given to us. But notice that Paul doesn't say, if you happen to have a gift, or anything of that nature. But what Paul says is, we are one body. We are members of one another. Having then gifts. So if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are saved by the Lord, then you have gift. Which part of my body is useless? Which part of my body has no part to play in the whole functioning of my body? There isn't a part. Every part, because it is part of my body, has a function. So Paul says, having then gifts. And I think this is something that we really need to underscore and understand. Because it's so easy for us to think, oh, I'm not this or I'm not that. And to try to kind of disqualify us ourselves from having a part in the whole purpose of God in the church. But he says, we are one body and we therefore, we have gift. We have a part to play. Well, how do we play that part? Well, it's simple. We simply go back to the beginning of this chapter. How do I play my part? How do I know this gift? Go back to the beginning. I beseech you, brethren. What? Give yourselves to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, in that newness of life, in that life in the Spirit, the gifts will become evident. And you will have the joy and the privilege of serving the Lord and serving your brethren in that gift or gifts. Having then gifts, let us take that to heart. And let us pursue that gift, or that gifting, that gracious gift. He says, according to the grace that is given to us. The same grace which has saved us has baptized us, immersed us into one body. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. We have all been baptized into one body. The grace that saved us is the same grace that brings us into the body of Christ. And being immersed, being made part of the body of Christ, means there is gift. There is a part to play. There is a role for you that God has purposed according to his grace. And if you want to live in the grace of God, then clearly to function as he purposed for you is the best possible life for you. The best possible life for us is a life in the will of God, serving him as he has called us to serve and as he has purpose that we should serve. And for that gift, in that gift, we will be not only fulfilled in ourselves, but we will also find that we are equipped. And in that gift, we will grow and we will know him. So Paul then goes on in from verse 6, he says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, then my translation says, let us use them. Actually, verses 6 to 8 are one sentence, This sentence begins with the present participle, having then, and has no verb. It has no main verb in it. But it's understood that the main verb is, let us use them. Let's use the gift. So he says, having then gifts, and he lists seven gifts. Now these gifts are not all the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul doesn't say they are. In 1 Corinthians, he speaks of other gifts. In Ephesians, he speaks of different gifts. The Holy Spirit is not limited. There is much diversity. There is much different giftedness. But he lists here seven gifts. And these are gifts which all of us might be engaged in, might use. He's addressed this letter to, remember in verse 3, he said, to everyone who is among you. That's who he's speaking to everyone who is among you. So he doesn't mention here apostles, because we are certainly not all apostles. But these gifts would be gifts that would be found commonly amongst the believers, to all those in Rome. It doesn't mean that every believer has all of these gifts, or functions in all of these gifts, but these gifts would be commonly found amongst them. So let us quickly look at what these gifts are. The first one is prophecy. And he says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. There's a good definition of prophecy in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. Where the Lord says to Moses, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron is your prophet. Because the arrangement was that God would speak to Moses, Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would speak to Pharaoh. So what was Moses' job? What was Aaron's job? Aaron's job was to take the words of Moses and speak them to Pharaoh. The role of the prophet is to speak the word of God, the message of God. That's the simple role of the prophet. We often think of a prophet as one who foretells the future. Indeed, a prophet might foretell the future if that is what God speaks. But if God speaks something different, he will speak according to what God speaks, and not necessarily telling what the future will be. Because in 1 Corinthians, we have a definition of prophecy as well. It says, he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. In Acts chapter 15, it says that Silas and Judas were prophets, and they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. Encouraging, strengthening. How? By speaking God's word, by speaking God's message. It might be that when we think of prophecy, we might think of having the right word from the Lord at the right time. His message. And this is something that, a gift that could be exercised by any. Paul does speak about apostles, prophets, evangelists. So he identifies certain people who are prophets and who have a particular role in the church. But now he's not speaking like that. He's just speaking to everyone who is at Rome, to all the believers. And we need to be sensitive. Sometimes the Lord might draw our attention to a verse of Scripture and might lay on our heart to just send that verse to somebody. Something simple like that can be how we can give the word of God to a person at the right time, at a time of need. And that can be an extraordinary blessing. I'm sure many of us have experienced that, where somebody's come to us with something that is just the word that we've needed at just that time. So this is prophecy. But how is prophecy to be used? He says it's to be used in proportion to our faith. So Paul might mean by that that the prophet makes sure that the prophet speaks according to the revealed word, to what has been revealed in the scripture, not to go apart from that. And it's a particular warning to the prophets that they don't run away with themselves and think that they know more or can say more than they ought, but to confine themselves to what is real, what God has spoken, not to what they are beginning to imagine. And in 1 Corinthians it says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, they control themselves. They don't get too excited. They are responsible for how they live and how they behave. The second thing in my translation says ministry, but the word is simply service. And the word is similar to, it's the word that for a servant, and it means to be in attendance as a servant. So this service is again a gift that Paul has identified can be working amongst the believers. And we know that the Lord Jesus was demonstrated this so plainly and so clearly when he washed the disciples' feet after he'd put them through the agony of that foot washing, because they were so embarrassed that he was washing their feet and they knew that one of them should have been the one to do it. He then, when he resumed his seat, said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I then you," a very simple formula. If he has lived like this, if he has taken the lowest place, if he has been a servant to others, how much more should we? And the Lord also said, you know, who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Isn't it not the one that sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. So this mind also, this transformed mind, needs to be in us. We are not the people who say, let others serve me. We are not the people who stand back and let others do the work. We are the people who step in and say, how can I help? What can I do? Because this service, to serve in this way, is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord. And there are some who are so gifted in this, they have an eye for the need, and they can so quickly and so readily step in. I remember a lady in England, and somebody said, "Where's Sue?" And somebody said, "In the kitchen." She was always in the kitchen. You know, that was at their meeting place. She was in the kitchen because she had such a heart to serve others. They knew where they'd find her. It's a gift, and it's a tremendous blessing. Teaching. Now, we could imagine teachers, and I know in some cultures, teachers are right up there. Paul is not listing these gifts in any order, because in the gifts, there's no hierarchy of gifts in this which Paul is speaking. And that wouldn't make sense. There are, he says in the church, first apostles, then prophets, then evangelists. There is that sense of the apostles come first, yes. But here, where he's talking about the gifts amongst the Lord's people, there's no hierarchy, there's no greater gift or lesser gift. Every gift matters, just like every function in our body matters. And one small thing is missing, then the whole suffers. So he speaks about teaching. And we spoke about prophecy at the beginning, and now he's speaking about teaching. So he's distinguishing this from teaching. Teaching from prophecy is distinguishing it. And I think that the point with teaching is it is just sort of kind of explaining and giving the sense to the scripture. It may not be that this is like the prophecy. It may not be that right word for that moment. It may not be a word that is essential for right now. But it is essential that we understand the scripture. And many people are very gifted in just being able to help us understand and explain what the scripture's saying. What does this mean? What does this verse mean? And then they can tell us something and it just pops clear. Wonderful. We need this. We need to understand the scripture. And we can all help each other to understand. It's a gift. But it's a gift that we don't have to say, stand back and say, I'm a teacher. Instead, we can help each other to learn. And some people will be particularly gifted in this, particularly able to give the sense. And Paul puts a lot of emphasis on teaching. He says to Timothy, what you've heard from me, pass on to others, teach others. Why? So they can teach others as well. This matter of teaching, of understanding the scripture, is really important. Of understanding God's ways, God's purpose, what he's done. We need to understand. And as a Christian, we need to set ourselves the task of learning and understanding. To think that you could live as a prosperous, a successful Christian life while remaining ignorant of the scripture, while hardly opening the book, while not really understanding. You might read it, but you don't know what you're reading. How can you live a life like that that's going to be prosperous, that's going to be really a life that's strong and beneficial? It won't be. We need to learn. And so we need those who can help us to learn. Teaching. Encouraging. The scripture says, encourage one another daily. And there are people who are so good, so blessed, so gifted in encouraging. They see a heart that's sort of wilting, a heart that's cast down, and they're able to come and just lift. It's wonderful. This is a gift amongst us. And this is something that we can all practice. We all value encouragement. But it's also a gift amongst us. You might be one of those people who is very good at encouraging others. Wonderful. We need you. We need encouragers amongst us. Of course, didn't we say that the prophet speaks to encouragement? Yes, he does. And isn't it encouraging when you suddenly can understand something in the scripture that you couldn't figure out? Yes, it is. But here's encouragement as well. And I like this example of encouragement. This was the Lord Jesus sitting down with Zacchaeus. We don't know what Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. We don't know how close Zacchaeus may have been to repentance and faith. But that conversation he had with the Lord Jesus over dinner resulted in encouragement. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Breakthrough through encouragement. Giving. He said, he who teaches, he who exhorts, he who gives. And this is not distribution. This is not sort of being in charge of the church's money sort of thing and distributing it. Remember in Acts chapter, in the beginning of Acts, certain men were given the task of distributing what had been given to the apostles to the people who were in need. That was one role. But this is not that. This is giving. In other words, it's giving from your own resources. And so the scripture's clear about this. Command those who are rich in this world not to trust in their uncertain riches, but to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So there are those amongst us who are able to give. Not everybody can give generously out of their own resources. They may not have the resources to give. But this heart to give, this generosity in giving, is also a gift. And it's not so simple as simply, oh, I'll just write him a check, you know. It's knowing how to give, when to give, what to give. It's the same gift, having that eye for the need and knowing how to meet that need in an appropriate and edifying and encouraging way. And of course, the scripture tells us plainly, in relation to our resources, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasure in heaven. And to give is to transfer, so to speak, your bank balance to heaven. It's to be rich, to give. How to give? Generously, not unwillingly, but generously. Leading. Now that's interesting, but the word that's been used is the same word that's used for how parents should lead in their own home. And we know that parents in their home are not dictators. They're not the ones who just sort of said, you must do it, you know, obey, obey. The parents in their home are guiding and leading because they are seeing the need and they're guiding their children in the right way with wisdom. In a sense, the parents are very much servants to the children. Not because the children are calling the shots and bossing the parents, but because the parents are focused on their need and they're leading them according to that need. So Paul says that if somebody is an elder or an overseer, he needs to know how to lead in his own home, because the leadership in the church is like that leadership in the home. It's not being a dictator, it's looking to the need and then guiding others according to that need into wisdom, into strength, into prosperity, into safety. This is leading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul lists gifts, and he lists a gift called administering, and maybe that's very similar to this gift. And how to use the gift? Paul says in this particular case, he said, lead with eagerness or diligence. The word actually is speed, but it doesn't mean, you know, speed, it's just raw speed, but with a certain eagerness and willingness to lead. And then the last of the seven gifts is showing mercy. And how do we show mercy? He says, with cheerfulness. Showing mercy might be just helping out in a very practical and real way. But it's a spiritual gift, because what's being ministered is not merely some practical help, but what's being ministered is the love of God through that practical help. It's another gift necessary in the body. And what a blessing it is when we find, when we have a need, when we are burdened, when we have some issues or some problems, that somebody can come alongside and help us. Maybe we've really blown it. Maybe we've done something really stupid. But rather than condemning, they show mercy to us. They lift us up. They help us. They help us out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves. This is a precious gift in the church. Phoebe is commended by Paul. She's been a helper of many. And Philemon is also commended. The hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Wonderful. How to use the gift? With cheerfulness, not grudgingly, not morosely, not miserably, but with cheerfulness. So we have seven gifts. And what is at the heart of these gifts? What is at the heart? It is Christ. We are ministering Him. Every spiritual gift will be a fragrance of Christ in one way or another. And I think that every gift, we would be able to look back into the life of the Lord Jesus and see that there. We would see Him teaching. We would see Him with the word in season. we would see him giving, him serving, him showing mercy, him encouraging. And when we serve one another in this way, we are going to make him manifest. And this is the glory of it. How important is it that we should know and serve the Lord in this way? Not just as conformed to the world, not just doing things, not being forced to do what we don't really want to do, but to actually know that the Holy Spirit has enabled us to serve one another in different ways. And in that service, to experience the Lord ourselves and to minister the Lord to others, to glorify him, to be his hands and feet now in this life. What a wonderful thing. What a beautiful thing. What a precious thing. This is where the transformation is taking us. The ministering of Christ, the manifestation of Christ. So, summary. The summary is, we begin. He says, be transformed. It's passive voice, be transformed. But there's an imperative there as well, isn't there? Be transformed. You put your hand up and say, well, I don't want to be. Be transformed. It's the will of God. Not to be transformed is ugly. For a Christian, it's like the 20-year-old still wearing a nappy, still a baby, still blubbering and self-centered and selfish. Very ugly. No, no. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Learn from God. Embrace his word. Where does that renewing begin? It begins with this vision. What is the church? One body in Christ. Who are we? Members, and members one of another. And by saying we are members one of another means that we cooperate together, but we're not all the same. We're not clones of one another. We're not identical to one another. We have different gifts, different roles, different functions, but there's a unity because it's one body. And this one body doesn't exclude anybody. This one body is the church of the Lord Jesus, the world over. Whoever is redeemed, whoever is saved by the Lord, whatever nationality, whatever language they speak, whatever country they live in, however old they are, however educated they are part of this one body. And we are members one of another. What a great joy it is to meet a stranger, somebody totally different from yourself, totally different background, but they're in Christ. And you know that there is this two people meet like this. We are one. We are one body. I just met this man 5 minutes ago. And I've known him all my life because we are one. If we are one body, we have gifts. You can't have one without the other. Therefore, let us use them. Let us pursue this gift. Let us use this gift. It's necessary. It's urgent. The church needs this gift, your gift, to be working amongst us. If we neglect this through some pride, false humility is pride. If we neglect the gift, we are robbing our brothers and sisters of something of Christ that the Spirit wants to manifest. Let us use them. What is the result of using the gift? The result is that the Lord Jesus is revealed and known and glorified. The result is also that the wisdom of God is made manifest in the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There is a testimony in the church to the heavens as this transformation works its way through us. And thirdly, when we use these gifts, the bride is made ready for the bridegroom. We are prepared. The church is made ready for him, for his coming. Not only are others edified and grow in grace through the gifts, but also we ourselves are edified. We learn to know the Lord through exercising the gifts. That's a good sign. You know, the question many of you maybe, some of you may be thinking is, how can I know what my gift is? The answer is, if you know the Lord in your service, probably that's the gift. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would build your church and that you would be glorified in your people. Lord, you've given us much. You've given us life. You've baptized us in the Holy Spirit. You've made us your own. Lord, we pray that we would give ourselves back to you as those who are redeemed and honour you and serve you in the gift that you've given, that our brothers and sisters might also know you more, and that our brothers and sisters also would grow and be made ready for your coming. Lord, do your work in us all and lead us on the way that we should be transformed and you should be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.